So I don't know if many of you know, but I got married really, really young. Actually, I wasn't even 19 years old yet. 18 years old when my wife and I got married and joined the military shortly after that. But when you get married that young and you have friends, many of your friends aren't married. And so I think, I don't know if I meant to do this or not, but I all of a sudden would try to hook all my other friends up with other people so they would get married too. And so I just became a matchmaker. And if you look back at the history, there's a lot of people that we did life with, shared life with, that we ended up, you know, getting them connected, and now they're married today. Actually, one of them is here today, which is really, really cool. But I bring all that up to say is that, like, there in society, there's this idea that, like you don't want to end up alone. And so I got on the online and did a little bit of research. And man, there was article after article after article of the things you need, the 3 things you need to do, the 5 things you need to do, the 8 things you need to do, the 15 things you need to do, that you don't end up alone in life. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being single. Some people are going to be single the rest of their life, and that's what God's called them to do, and that's awesome. The Apostle Paul was single. Jesus himself was single. So, and you think about it, at the end of the day, that's not really that big of a deal. However, being isolated is a big deal. Being single isn't the issue. Being isolated is. Being alone is. See, we can have a wife, kids, have a job, be surrounded by hundreds of people, attend church, and still be isolated and alone. And what we see in the promise we're going to see today in Matthew 18, verse 20, is Jesus making a promise for his presence and unity of the believers. And what he says is, where 2 or more come together in my name, there I am in the midst. It's Matthew 18, 20. And many people have heard this promise before. I remember when we first started Good Life Church, this was the one I quoted the most, because honestly, I'd show up here hoping that I wasn't going to be the only person in the room. And so I'd be like, Lord, even if one comes, then I know you're going to be here. And some people do that. They just, when we first started the 11 o'clock service, I felt the same way. It's like, Lord, we've only done one service for us, starting 2 services. Hopefully somebody comes. And that's not an issue for us anymore. But I would say this, that this scripture has so much more to do with how not to end up isolated and alone than it does for the gathering on Sunday mornings. What I want us to do is look today at what I believe Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 18, the full chapter. He lays out some ideas, some thoughts, some application for our life so we don't end up isolated and alone. We don't end up in a place where we're not sure if God's hearing our prayers. You see, the promise in Matthew 18, 20 is that there's unity, there's people together, gathered together in the name of Christ, and Jesus promises that his presence will be there. But the opposite of that is being alone and not sure if Jesus is with you, not sure if he's hearing your prayers, not sure if he's right there with you in the midst of what you're going through. And so I pray that as we look at Matthew 18 and look through the whole chapter today, that we'd walk away from here realizing the things we need to avoid and the things we need to start doing if we don't want to end up isolated. Jesus' presence is promised in the midst of, the first thing we're going to see is humility. Jesus' presence is promised in humility. In other words, if you don't want to end up isolated and not sure if God's hearing your prayers, the first thing to look at in your life is humility. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4 says this, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. They're asking Jesus, what do I got to do to be important? What do I got to do to get ahead? What do I got to do to be in the kind of the upper echelon in the kingdom? What do I got to do to be great in the kingdom? Tell me what to do. And Jesus, instead of telling them a list of rules and regulations, instead of giving them a list of accolades they need to gather, he takes a child and puts them in the middle and says, this is what you need to do. You have to become like this child. You need to humble yourself. You know, I love birthdays. And when it's my birthday, June 30th, mark it down. When it's my birthday, I love to do fun stuff. I love the day of birthday because, you know, no one can say you're selfish on your birthday, right? Because it's your birthday, right? And it's like, man, I want this. And like in our house, we have the celebrate plate, and you eat every meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and dessert off the celebrate plate. It's a plate that says celebrate on it. I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal in our family. You get to eat off the celebrate plate, and you kind of get to do what you want to do, and everyone asks, what do you want to do? Let's do what you want to do. You're like, oh, so, you're like, I want to do this, and you go, and everybody does it. Or what do you want to eat? Oh, we're going to make that food. Or what do you want for your cake? And that's what you get. For me, when I was growing up, my brother and I were 4 years and 3 days apart, so we always celebrated our birthdays together. And the way we would celebrate is there was an ice cream place called Carvel, which I'm not even sure is in existence anymore. But they had ice cream cakes, and we would take the ice cream cake and cut it down the middle, and he'd eat half, and I'd eat half, right? And it was the one that you just like supposed to serve 16 people. And so no wonder I have issues, right? But anyways, all that to say that we would love that. But now in my older palate has been more established, I like a yellow cake with milk chocolate icing and vanilla ice cream, or it's not my birthday. Like, I've got to have that on my birthday. Well, birthdays, it's okay to be selfish. It's okay that it seems like the world revolves around you on your birthday. Everyone expects that. The problem is when we act like that every day, when it's our birthday every day, when everybody needs to bow down to what we want or we're upset, when everybody needs to do what we're asking them to do or we get upset, when it seems like the whole world revolves around us, where other people are forced to walk on eggshells around us because we might make them upset if they do something that we don't like. And so we kind of position ourselves in a place of where we put ourselves as most important and everybody else has to some way serve our needs. See, it's okay on your birthday. But some people live that way. And the disciples are asking Jesus, well, how do we get great in the kingdom of God? How do we get to the place where people follow what we do and we lead and we're in control? And Jesus says, you want that? Be like this child. Humble yourself. I just went to a wedding a couple weeks ago. It's the same thing at a wedding. The wedding is the bride's day. No one's going to call the bride selfish on her wedding day, right? It's all about her. It's about her dress. It's about her makeup. It's about her hair. It's about everything, right? And then when she walks in the room, everybody stands up and turns, you know, and it's this big thing. And that's beautiful for a wedding. It's a beautiful moment, but some people act like that all the time. That everybody has got to stop everything they're doing to notice them, what they're doing, what they say goes. Jesus says, if you don't want to end up alone, if you don't want to end up isolated, if you don't want to end up wondering if God's even hearing your prayers, humble yourself. Because if you live a life of pride, you'll live a life alone. If you live a life of pride, you'll end up by yourself. And again, if you're single, that's not an issue. If you're isolated, that is. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 7, we've been reading, and he tells a story of a centurion, and the centurion's a very important person. He has at least 100 people that he commands and manages in the Roman army. He also was a man of great generosity. He'd helped build some things for the Jews, and they liked him around that time. And that was a unique relationship during that kind of heated time in the first century between Rome and God's people. But he was respected by God's people, and he had a servant who was sick and dying. And so he sends word to Jesus. He had heard Jesus' healing. He sends word to Jesus and says, please come heal my servant. He's dying. And so Jesus hears it and he makes his way to the centurion. But while Jesus is still on his way, he sends another messenger. And the messenger stops Jesus and says, listen, my master has said he is not worthy enough for you to even come to his house. But if you just speak the words, he knows that you can heal his servant. Jesus stops. The scripture says he marvels at, or he's amazed at, the centurion's faith. Jesus makes a statement, I have not seen this type of faith in all of Israel as this centurion has. But what was really at the heart of the centurion? What drove that unbelievable faith? It was humility. Jesus, I'm not important, but you are. And I believe what I am powerless to do, you can do. You see, I command my soldiers to go this way and that way, and they go because I'm a man of authority. But I believe you have more authority than me. Your word is more important than mine. So if I can command people and they go, you can surely command my servant and he'll be healed. And Jesus healed his servant. Now, what do we learn about that? The centurion, who was a big deal to a lot of people, who was important, who was special, didn't walk around acting that way. And because of it, the centurion was always surrounded by people, not just servants, but most importantly, friends. He treated even his servants as if they were his own children. And what I want us to hear in that is if that we are going to experience a life in which we're surrounded with other believers, we're unified, and we know that when we pray, God is in the midst of us, we have to humble ourselves. The action step for us is exactly that. If pride has dwelled in your heart for so long that you believe what you say is more important than what other people say, what your agenda is more important than other people's agenda. If you think that your word carries more weight than everybody else's, you will end up isolated and alone because nobody wants to be around that. Jesus teaches us to treat other people better than ourselves. We learn later in Scripture to humble ourselves and treat other people as if they are more important than we are. This is the heart of Christianity. And if we want to live a life in unity and knowing that God's hearing our prayers, we have to humble ourselves. That's our first action step. The second thing we see is not only humility, but Jesus continues in verse 7 through 9 and he addresses the topic of personal holiness. Personal holiness. If you don't want to live a life and be isolated and be all by yourself and not sure if God's hearing your prayers, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 7 through 9 on personal holiness. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And you're like, man, that guy was, that preacher, man, he's crazy. That was Jesus. Loving, shepherding, kind Jesus is talking that harshly about dealing with sin in your own life. And why that's so important for us to grasp today is that if we don't understand the seriousness of sin, then the cross doesn't make any sense. If sin really isn't that big of a deal, then why in the world did Jesus have to die? Well, what we realize is Jesus is communicating to them, when we deal with our own sin, he's even saying deal violently with your own sin because it's that serious. And now when we realize the seriousness of sin, then we find out later when Jesus is nailed to the cross and he has a crown of thorns on his head and he's got a pierced in his side and he's bleeding, we understand now that God has always taken sin that seriously. And what is experiencing in the life of Jesus is what our life would have experienced had it not been for his forgiveness. Amen. This is important for us to grasp, personal holiness. Now, personal holiness is a joke to those outside of the faith. Taking our sin seriously in the church, I think we get it. Unfortunately, we take other people's sin seriously. We don't take our own sin seriously. And what Jesus is teaching is take your sin seriously. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot walks into sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. We have no problem gouging other people's eyes out and cutting other people's hands off because of their sin, but we don't expect it in our own lives. This is not what Jesus is not saying. Take so serious the sin of other people. He's saying, look at your own life. He later teaches, if you want to take out the speck in your brother's eye, you have to take out the log in your own eye first. I don't know if you've ever had an eyelash in your eye, but it's like the worst, right? It's like your whole body seizes up. You're like, oh, I got to get this thing out. And it's like, if somebody's going to help you, they got to be really delicate. Your eye is really delicate. What Jesus is saying is dealing with the sin of other people is a very intricate, delicate surgery. You can't do that if you've got a log sticking out of your eye. So he says, it's not that you shouldn't get involved and help other people out in the midst of their sin. It's make sure that you don't have a log sticking out of yours when you do it. Because if you do, it will be a mess when you're trying to solve somebody else's issues and problems. Personal holiness. If you don't want to end up alone, isolated, and not sure if God's even hearing your prayers, you've got to start taking your own sin seriously. Now, when we were when the hurricane came there in down in Naples, we would get in the car. There's many of you guys that would go with me, and there we would go down there, and some ladies went with us, and we had some ladies who put together some food for us, and we were able to go down there. We'd eat sandwiches and get all sweaty, and we'd show up at somebody's house, and we'd take out the chainsaws, and we'd cut the trees down, and we'd remove them. But man, I didn't go anywhere during that season of time without my work boots, right? Because when I put those work boots on, it was like magic, right? The first time I went to somebody's house, I had tennis shoes on, and I was like, something fell on my foot and it hurt. I was like, I gotta get myself some work boots. And then once I started, went for about 2 or 3 weeks of my life, every morning I'd put on those work boots. It was like magic happened. Like I became like this great remover of trees. Like my strength got stronger than ever. I'm like carrying trees, right? I have my own theme music, right? I get a truck. It's like everything about my life changes because the boots, right? Why? Because when I put the boots on in the morning, I knew I was going to do hard work. Ladies and gentlemen, put your boots on and deal with your own sin. We can't afford to just watch. We can't afford to just live a life where we recognize sin. We can point it out in our own life. We can even somewhat generally confess it to other people, but we don't do the hard work of removing it. We don't do the hard work of when I say, you use the word violent, understand what I'm saying, of taking our sin so seriously, our own personal sin so seriously, that we'll take drastic measures to ensure that that sin does not ruin, define our lives or the lives of somebody else. Jesus teaches a story on two people and the way they view their sin and how it affects their relationship with God. The first is a Pharisee who stands on the top of a mountain, and he looks up, he looks at God and he says, you know, look how great I am. I tithe. I go to church. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. And look at me. My life is so much better than, hey, that little tax collector down there. Then Jesus says, but the tax collector beat his chest and would not even dare to look to heaven. And says, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need you. Jesus says, that man's prayer is heard. The Pharisee's is not. Do you understand that the Pharisee did not see his own sin of pride in his own life? He was so blinded by the fact that he felt like he was better than other people that he didn't recognize that God's heart was against his because he had positioned himself in pride against God. Yet the tax collector realized the depth and depravity and darkness of his own sin and cried out to God to forgive him and change his heart. God says, that's the prayer that's heard. Do you want to end up alone? Do you want to end up isolated? Do you want to end up in life in a place where you're not sure if God hears your prayers? Well, then don't take your sin seriously. Blow it off. Spend all of your time and energy focusing on other people's issues and problems and care nothing about your own life. If you do that, I guarantee you, you will end up isolated. But if you do the hard work of putting the boots on and focusing hard on the issues of your own life, you would be amazed when you look around and see how many other people are around you because they look at you and they can trust you because you're willing to do hard things in your own life, so you're definitely willing to walk with them through hard things. Jesus says, if you don't want to end up isolated and alone, take your own sin seriously. So the action step for personal holiness is to put your boots on. The third thing is genuine care. Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14, this is what Jesus says. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What Jesus is communicating is if you don't want to end up isolated and alone, there has to be a time in which you genuinely care about people. Now, whenever we hear this, I think the really, really bad interpretation is we shouldn't care anything about people who are already saved, and we should only go after the one that's lost. That's bad interpretation. See, he leaves his sheep, who he's shepherding, in a safe place as he goes to pursue the one that's lost and in danger. It's not that he cares less about the 99. It's that he cares so much about all of them that he will leave the 99 in a safe place to go after the one that's desperately in need. What Jesus is communicating is we have to have a genuine care for other people, not just a genuine care for ourselves, but a genuine care for other people, both sinner and saint, both believer and non-believer. Now, we just had a situation happen this week where on Monday, I went to PetSmart off 14th and Cortez to pick up my dog Pebbles. And Pebbles goes to PetSmart for grooming. Wesley goes to a nicer place. Okay, that's kind of how it works. So Pebbles is my little old dog. We don't care. She was free. Okay, so we just take her to PetSmart. They take her into this dark room, and I don't know what happens. And when we go to pick her up, she's freaked out for a month, right? But Wesley, we're like, no, we've got to take him to Pup in a Tub. You know, we got this whole, he got this whole thing. And anyways, I bring all that up to say, so we go to pick up Pebbles. We've got her in the car, and we get in the truck, and I've got to make a phone call. So my wife is in the front seat with me. I'm driving, and then we've got Pebbles in there, and I need to make a phone call. So I make the phone call, and I'm driving. I'm kind of coming around the parking lot. And if you've been around in that parking lot area, that PetSmart area, sometimes it can get a little bit rough. There's some, you know, there's some stuff going on over there. Well, we pull over, and I'm just start my conversation, and I hear my wife go, "Oh my gosh, look over there!" And it's like, I don't know, but you know, I got the thing where your car syncs to the, and so they can hear everything. And then the person I'm talking to, she's like, "Huh? What?" And I'm like, "Huh?" And I'm like, "Beth, I'm trying to talk. I don't care. Look over there," which I think is so funny, you know, because if my wife's on the phone and I go to her and I'm like, "Hey, babe," she's like, "Hold on," you know. But if I'm on the phone, she'll walk in and be like, "Hey," and I'm like, she's like, "I don't care." Like, I'm here, and she gets it. She's my wife, and she does take top priority. But in this situation, it was awkward because I'm on the phone. She's talking. I'm trying to, so I told the guy, I'll call you back. So I look over, and she's like, "Look over there." So I look over there, and there's this guy. He's got his back to us, right? And he's tanned up, and he's, like, you could tell he probably has been on the street a lot. His clothes are all raggedy, and he's got his shirt off, and he's standing like this, and there's some scratches on his back. He's got a bald head, and I'm like, "Oh, I don't know, what's going on over there? That's weird." And then there's a guy who's looking at him. He's facing us. Real big guy. He just got out of his car, and he's screaming. I'm like, "What's he saying?" Beth's like, "Roll the window down." What does he say? So we roll the window down, and it's the weirdest fight I've ever heard. The guy's like, "Don't take your socks off. Don't take your," I'm like, "What is this? Like, what is happening right now?" I'm so confused. And I don't know if you've ever gone into a situation like that. It's like, "Oh, like, what's," and then you start to realize there's a bike on the ground. It's broken. And then the guy who has no shirt on, he turns around and his face is covered in blood. And we're like, "Oh, this got real all of a sudden. Like, what?" And we realize, "Oh, it looks like he was on the bike and the other guy hit him and didn't pay attention. And now they're like fighting and I don't know what's going on." And then we hear something over here. And then we look over here. And on this side, there's this lady recording it, right? And she's got her baby on her arm. She's recording it. And then the girl who was in the car comes over, and she's trying to knock the phone out of the girl's hand. She's like, they almost get in a fight. And I'm like, all I want to do is get out of here. So there's a car in front of me at the stop sign who's not moving because they're all wrapped up. I think they're recording it too, right? So I'm just like, we got to get out. So I go around, and we get out, and we drive away. And I'm like, it was super weird, right? And I'm saying, like, when you're in situations like that, you just want to get away. Like, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't know what's going on. I didn't know what happened. I didn't witness it. I don't want to get it. The guy's all bloody. I don't want to get that all over me. Like, the cops will take care of it. The community service person will take care of it. Somebody will take care of it, but not me. And that's fine. But we do that all the time, don't we? Real issues, real problems in people's lives who we know. And we're like, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. That's too dirty. I'm comfortable. I got the AC on. I don't want to get involved in this. Now, I'm not encouraging you to pull over to the side of the road in a situation like that and get out, because we don't know what you're stepping into in today's world. But I will say this. If there's not a genuine care for other people that actually spurs you into action at some point, something is desperately broken in your heart and life. Because what Jesus describes in Matthew 18 to his disciples, as they asked, remember, what started the whole conversation was Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he continues to walk through this process, and he's leading them to that final idea and point that if where two or more come together, there I am in the midst. In other words, there will be a time in your life where you will be unified together as believers, and you'll know I'm present. If you want that, then you have to have a genuine care for the needs of other people. And if you don't, you will end up isolated. Because if you don't care about anybody other than yourself, then you just end up alone. I remember thinking, I'm on the phone. I don't have time to deal with this. I don't want to get messy. I assume it's somebody else's job. Or maybe you're the person that's recording. You're watching it. You're like, no, this is entertaining. But you're not willing to help. Let me ask you, is the brokenness of our city around you entertainment for you, or are you doing something about it? Is it just a talking point, or is there action involved? Does it bother you that 7 out of 10 people in our community don't know Jesus? Does it bother you that addiction is a real issue in our community? Does it bother you that there are people that are living in this world that do not recognize that they are forgiven and loved by God? Does that bother you? And if it does, let me ask you a more important question. What are you doing with the fact that it bothers you? Because if it never spurs you to action, the potential of you ending up alone and wondering if God is hearing your prayers is high. The first thing was humility, humble ourselves. The second was personal holiness, put your boots on. The third was genuine care, turn your care into action. And the fourth is this, repentance. Repentance. Jesus continues with what for some is a familiar passage. He says this in verse 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's something from the Old Testament. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is a completed thought of Jesus of all the things he's been discussing in Matthew 18. And how do we know that this isn't a separate thought? How do we know that this is not just some verse we're supposed to quote, hoping that means that more people will come to church or justifying a small prayer gathering as long as there's two or three people there? How do we know it's deeply connected to what Jesus was just saying? Well, you don't have to look far into the very next words of the next chapter when directly after Jesus says this, one of his disciples says, "Teacher, how many times should I forgive if my brother sins against me?" You see, what's happening is they just asked who's great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus just tells them, and he gives them this insight about repentance. Now, some people look at Matthew 15 through 18 as a systematic three strikes and you're out approach on dealing with difficult people within the church, dealing with sinful people who are unwilling to repent in the church. I think that's really a poor interpretation of the scripture. And the reason for that is this. That story is told by Jesus, that idea is told by Jesus in the context of giving somebody the opportunity to make it right multiple times. And each time increasing the weight or the pressure and what will happen to them as a response if they don't listen. And the heart behind that isn't because we want to kick them out. The heart behind that is with the increased pressure, they'll repent. And when he says, kick them out and treat them like a tax collector or sinner, that doesn't mean you kick them out and you never talk to them again. Remember, tax collectors and sinners are the ones that Jesus went after. What he's saying is treat them now as if they're not a believer because they probably aren't. And what I mean by that is anybody can act like they're a Christian. Anybody can be walking on church. Anybody can get a title. Anybody can do that. But if repentance never happens in their life, even when there is very, very important ramifications for their sin, they probably don't have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within them. And so what he's saying is then you treat them then as if they're lost. Now we hear this as a systematic three steps, three strikes and you're out approach. And here's the really problem with this is that the first century church and the 21st century church is massively different on this topic. And that's this. In the first century church, if believers were to separate you from the body of faith, you felt incredible consequences. Because many people, when they became a Christian, lost everything for the sake of Christ. They lost their family. They lost their jobs. Their wife leaves them. Everything happens because they put their faith in Christ instead of in their old religious system. And so when they get excommunicated or separated from the group of believers, they will come back begging to be let in with repentance because now they realize they have nothing left. But in today's 21st century, they just go to another church. That's all you do. No, you don't want me? Okay, I'll go to another church. And how I know this isn't a three strikes and you're out approach is because the heart of Jesus is ultimately trying to lead his disciples to understand, how do you end up isolated and alone? Let's avoid that. And the way that you can make sure that you end up isolated and alone is if you never repent. Because if you never repent and never admit to your wrongdoing and never admit to your fault and never have a change of heart about your actions and about your life and about your attitude and about all those things, then you will never be surrounded with other people because nobody wants to be around that. So if you don't want to end up isolated, listen, it's okay to be single, but I'm talking about isolation. And if you don't want to end up isolated and hoping that God's hearing your prayers because you don't feel his presence and you don't see his presence and you don't feel a promise of his presence, well, it's simple. Repent. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to do surgery on your heart. Soften your heart in the areas that you've been hard. Soften your heart in the areas of your life that you believe that you're right and nothing will ever change that. In this situation, repentance happens when being right doesn't matter as much as being with people. Because if being right becomes your objective, you will end up isolated and alone, and you'll be the only person with your opinion. You see, Jesus is teaching us here about how you don't end up in life isolated and wondering if God's even hearing your prayers. So what's your action step for repentance? It's repent. The answer when the disciple asked Jesus, how many times? Because he just heard him, he said, it sounds like three times. It sounds like you give him a chance, they don't do it, give him a chance, you don't do it, give him a chance, you don't do it, and then we go, okay. And what's probably happening, and I don't know, probably, these guys have been living together for a while, and if you live around people, you're going to hurt each other. You're going to sin against each other. It's just life. It happens. That's normal, right? There's conflict. And so he's probably picturing his mind, well, this dude right here has already sinned against me more than three times, so I think it's time for me to kick this dude out. Right, it's time for me to be, how many times am I supposed to do this? He's like, he's trying to justify his feeling towards somebody. And then Jesus' answer to him is 70 times 7. Some interpretations say 77 times. But the main idea is the use of the number 7 in Scripture is the number of completion. So Jesus is saying, continue forgiving. Like, don't stop forgiving. Lose track of the amount of times you've forgiven. Because the idea is not a three strikes and you're out approach to repentance. It's give them multiple chances to make it right. In desperation, even treat them as a tax collector or sinner so they might repent. You see, I got married young and I tried to hook everybody up. And we've been successful. My wife and I, kind of matchmakers, okay? We don't have our own card, but if you're single and you want to mingle, see us, okay? But there's nothing wrong with being single. Some people are going to be single their whole lives, and that's okay. The Apostle Paul was single. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul even says it's better in ministry to be single. You've got one master and you follow him. But there's a huge problem with being isolated. There's a huge problem with being alone. Some of you aren't single. You're married. You've got kids. You've got a job. You've got a bunch of people around you. But if you're honest with yourself today, you're isolated. And the reason you're isolated and the reason you feel like maybe God doesn't even hear you when you pray, that there's nobody around you that can come together in the name of Jesus with you on a topic, is because you've yet to humble yourself. You've yet to take your own sin seriously. You take other people's sin seriously, but not your own. You've yet to have a genuine care for somebody else in such a way that it spurs you to action. You'd much rather just hold your phone and watch it happen. And finally, you haven't repented. Now, repentance sounds like it's an old school church word. It sounds like something from the old school, but it's actually the very first words of Jesus' public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're here today and your heart has become hard against someone, against God, against whatever, and it, you know you're standing in your pride and your arrogance, and that's where you're at, Scripture would say, if you don't want to end up isolated and alone, repent. All of us have issues. All of us have problems. All of us have a log sticking out of our eye. The question is, are we putting our boots on and addressing the issues in our own life? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your eternal truth. Thank you that we don't have to live a life isolated, that you've given us another option. And that option is so much better. Thank you that you've given us a promise of your presence, where even if it's just two people that come together in unity, that aren't isolated, that aren't standing alone, you promise that you're with us. And so, Lord, we're here in this room, and there's much more than two people in here, and we're coming here in your name because we don't want to stand isolated and alone. So, Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that our response to you would be in obedience, and that we would be open to whatever it is that you have for us to do, that as your Spirit leads us, as our heart begins to beat, as we know in our heart and our mind that we're supposed to do something, may we have the faith to do it, because we don't want to end up isolated. And Father, thank you that even if we find ourselves violating all four of these things, that there's still hope. Because Jesus, you died for us. Our arrogance, our sin, our pride, our lack of care for other people, our unrepentant hearts, you died for 2,000 years ago. And on the third day, Jesus, you rose again, and that gives us hope and victory. We don't have to stay there anymore. May we rest in that now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just challenge you, the next few moments, to me, are the most important part of our gathering, and it's when we get the chance to respond. For each of you, it might be different. For some of you, your response is going to be to come up and pray. For others of you, it's to fill out a connection card. For others of you, it's to get up and come and be baptized as your next step of faith as a follower of Christ. Maybe you realize you need Jesus for the first time today. You realize you need to humble yourself and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Indicate that on a connection card. Put that you want somebody from the staff to follow up with you, and we will do that. But over the next few moments, as we respond, know this is your time. This is God moving in your heart. Father, we love you. We're grateful. This is your time. In Jesus' name.